Westmount, let's continue our worship now in his word as we consider it together. Take your Bible and open it up with me to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. If you are visiting with us, I not only extend a welcome, as David did, but I also direct you to the rack in front of you. If you do not have a copy of God's word, you'll see one right there. Take it, follow along with us, turn to the 55th Psalm. We will be looking at that in one sense as a whole, but more particularly one verse 22 in a moment. Psalm 55. We pause once more in our ongoing study of Genesis. David mentioned that we have been working through that, and it's true. We pause this week. We've been given another opportunity, providentially, to jump off where we left off in Genesis 17 and 18 and explore something practical, a theme that is practically flowing out of Genesis 17 and 18. We're going to look at that in a moment. Those chapters, recall, gave the accounts of both Abraham and Sarah. Remember, Genesis 17 and Genesis 18 had Abraham and Sarah most notably laughing. Laughing in weaker, in limited, in fledgling faith, both with faith needing strength. And the accounts of Abraham and Sarah, as we pause this morning at the end of this year, both accounts give us an opportunity to consider our own faith. As David mentioned, this is the time of the year of taking stock and recollection. This, then, is an opportunity for us to consider our own faith and also, as David mentioned, its trajectory going into the new year. This is, of course, the last Lord's Day of the year as we head into 2026 this week. So we ask. So we do this diagnostic as we pull our soul into the shop. How is your faith and your trust and your spiritual health as you've arrived here this morning? What is the state of your spiritual health this morning? This last Lord's Day, I want you to think about this last Lord's Day compared to a year ago. Where is your soul at right now? How has it grown over the past 365 days? How about 5 years ago? Can you pull the lens back and say, I have grown the past 5 years? How about 10 years, Christian? 10 years. Have you grown over the past 10 years? How is your faith? How about this? How are you specifically trusting God more this morning than you were a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? And this, as we think of Abraham and Sarah, are your fears, other than God, are your fears fading? The natural hallmark of a growing Christian. Fearing God increases and other fears decrease. Is that you this morning? Can you testify to that? My fear of God is increasing and other fears are fading away. Is that your testimony this last Lord's Day of 2025? Indeed, as we think of fear, one measure of our faith and trust in God and that growth of it is to look at our fear. Said simply, again, to be pointed this morning, the growing Christian is fearing God more and fearing all else less. That's the characteristic. The growing Christian, thus, is fearing fellow men and women less and less. Less and less, taking into stock, maybe obsessed with what they say or think of us, and more concerned with what God thinks of us. You look back then, Christian, and you see how the fear of man is losing its grip on you, and the fear of God is increasing. The growing Christian, say another way when we speak of fear, is not reading the news every day and growing more anxious. That's not what a growing Christian does, right? You actually, growing Christian, may be reading the news less, and what you hear, as catastrophic as it sounds, you'd say, God's on it. God's on it. He is sovereign. The growing Christian is one that recognizes his or her body is breaking down. Consider the week we've had here at Westmount. Illnesses hit everyone, right? But it didn't surprise anyone. We know that sickness and disease, the growing Christian testifies this, sickness and disease are not preventable, they're inevitable. We're all dying, and our bodies are breaking down. The growing Christian says, that is true, but my soul is at peace. The Christian growing in faith and trust is not one growing in uncertainty. In fact, those things are incompatible. To be a Christian growing in uncertainty and anxiety, right? It's an oxymoron. For sure, listen, the world offers no uncertainty, but saints, we don't put our trust in the world, do we? Is our trust horizontal? Not at all. It's not what being a Christian is. No, we trust no prince, Psalm 146:3. No, blessed is he whose help and hope is in the Lord, Psalm 146:5. Says the saint. And loved ones, this Lord's Day morning, the helpful recipe is just so simple. Look down at Psalm 55:22, and I trust this end of year reminder is helpful for us as we look forward. The Word of God in one verse says this, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the simplicity and clarity of your word and the truth that it brings, not only theologically but practically. Father, we are grateful that we have an inspired holy word that we can study every week, every day, and keep as a meditation in our heart. Help us to do that not only as we close this year, but look to the next. By your divine enablement, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 55, as you pull out and look at the whole psalm, is a psalm written by David, look at verse 1, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. It's the introductory subtext there. Like many of these early psalms, David wrote these words in a time of trouble. And this is that maskil that refers probably to a musical term. So this is a song in trouble, right? A song, words written during a time of trouble. And how do we know David had trouble? Well, consider these opening 8 verses. Let's look at them. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. Because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. David says, look at verse 2, he is restless. Verse 3, he is troubled. Verse 4, he's in anguish. More pointedly, David says, verse 5, he's afraid and trembling with horror overwhelming him. David looks at his surroundings in complete upheaval and is filled with concern. Now we need to pause as we begin simply to comment on the reality of David's context here. I think this is helpful on a morning of reflection. Look, restlessness, trouble, anguish, being afraid and trembling with horror overwhelming him, Westmount, this is King David, the conquering king after God's own heart. See the burden of this king and this Old Testament saint. We see it. We see it, though, and we consider now, it doesn't just sit there, right? David, as I've often heard said of what causes stress and anxiety, it's knowing something's wrong and not doing anything about it. David doesn't do that, does he? He does something, and the words flow into this activity. Consider the context. But before we get to the context and we think about even our own troubles and anguish, I want you to think about the specific type of trouble David has. Now, beloved, by all means, this isn't to say you think you have troubles, look at King David's. That's not what this is, so please don't take it that way. This is to be reminded of the kind of trouble King David had. Look at verse 12. What's ailing this king? For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. Wow. Someone very close to David. And look what he says in 14. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. In other words, this is someone who's turned on David and betrayed him. That's trouble. Go down to verse 20. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. That's trouble. Bitter betrayal by both family and friend, says David. The once familiar friend, now a foe. And by the way, if we look at all of Scripture and understand the context here, it seems what's going on here is recorded in 2 Samuel 15 and 16. You can mark that. That's a time, remember, when David's son Absalom had risen up and conspired against his father. And not only that, a time when his most trusted counselor, Ahithophel, subsequently betrayed him. Son and counselor turning on King David. Listen, that's anguish and toil. Thus, David, and we understand this reality, is afraid and horror overwhelms him. David's world is closing in on him. That we relate to at the end of 2025, don't we? Now listen, the circumstances in each of your lives may be different, but those feelings are the same. Is that not true? Thus, we would do well to consider how this Old Testament saint, how this King David responded to burden and trial. Let's now turn specifically to verse 22. And we're going to glean very straightforwardly this morning, very simply, look at four helps David and the Word of God gives us in just one verse. Four helps in verse 22. Number one, the common reality. The common reality. The opening words of verse 22 say this, cast your burden. That's noteworthy. Why? Because of what it does not say. Let's slow it down and track with me. What does it not say? It doesn't say, if you have burden, cast it. It doesn't say, to those specifically burdened, cast it. And it doesn't say, in case of burden, cast it. It doesn't say any of those things, does it? It says nothing of the sort. Consider it again. The inspired word is presented in such a way that plainly assumes the reality of burden for all of us, right? Look at it again. It assumes the human being has burden. In other words, it's rooted in the common reality to be human is to have burden, right? That word burden, look at it there, means troubles, concerns, the things that weigh you down. In other words, burdens are like cares, the things that occupy your thoughts. That's always a good diagnostic. What's going through your mind most often? That's a burden, is it not? That's a burden. It's weighing your mind, and we'll see later, your whole body down. Westmount, burden is worry. And its place in this verse tells us everyone has them. That's right. Everyone has worry. Everyone has burdens that weigh on them. For some of you, that is a relief itself to hear. For others, that's an offense, right? Some of you feel you were made to worry. Others feel worrying is for the weak. Yet this verse, look at Psalm 55:22, is the great equalizer. It says, all have burden. It assumes the common reality of burden. It implies that all of us, each one of us in this room, have cares. And beloved, I trust this first point is helpful. The common reality for all is burden. Burden is not for the new Christian, the young Christian, the fledgling Christian, the weak Christian. Burden is for all of us. Yes, you have concern right now for your family, for your health, for your community, for your work, for your relationships. I mean, concern and burden, especially in a room this size, comes in many stripes, doesn't it? Right? So we have burden, all of us. But the verse does not just say we all have burden, and there's a divine period there. Psalm 56 doesn't do that. The inspired word tells us what exactly to do with our burdens. That's our next point. And here, we start to see the difference, by the way. This is where the Word of God cuts through and gives us the difference. The common reality, yes. Second, the commanded response. The commanded response. This verse is a command. I think you can see that just looking at it. It's a commanded response. We do not look at verse 22, and it doesn't allow us to just sigh at the commonness of it. Ah, yes, we all have burden. Such is life. Ah, to be human, such is our lot. We just to walk through this life is just to have burdens. No. That's the defeatist attitude of the godless person. No, saints, look at verse 22. What's the command? Cast your burden where? On what? Who? The Lord. You don't just recognize them. You don't just study them. You don't just pet them or play with them or let them linger. You do what? You cast them on the Lord. To be a saint is to cast burden. You don't hold on to them. You cast them on the Lord. See that? Put them on the Lord. He bears them. God is the great burden bearer. Recall with me, Christian, the day, the time, the year, that point in your life when you were saved. I want you to think back right now to that point you were saved. Do you remember that moment? I don't know all of your salvation testimonies, but I know one thing that would be true in that moment, and it begins with an R. What is it? Relief. I am not spending an eternity in punishment that I deserve. That burden is lifted. Do you remember that day? Was it an exciting day? Was the relief spiritually taken from you on that day? Of course it was. I'm not meaning to provoke you with that. I want us to remember who is the great burden bearer. Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:28. Come to me. What's the call? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's in the context of salvation. Jesus, come to me. If you're burdened with the reality that you're a sinner and you know that demands a penalty, come to me. If you're afraid of facing God knowing that you've sinned, come to me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And it doesn't have to be a burden into eternity. Come to me, which by the way, in Matthew 11, is a command from Jesus to come to him, the great burden bearer, to cast your burden on him for salvation. The worry and concern of our sin under that burden of the penalty of eternal death for our disobedience to God. And if you're under that burden this morning, the weight of the second death, I urge you to cast that burden on Christ. Heed the call in Matthew 11. Go to him. He will bear that burden. Turn from your sin and embrace his peace. Beloved, that's good news, isn't it? That is good news. Yet God is the great burden bearer, doesn't just punch the clock at salvation. In other words, he doesn't save us from that eternal burden and say something to the effect of, you all take it from there, at least I ease the big bad burden for you. You're saved, go on your way. We all chuckle to that and say, no, but why do we function like that? Why do we function like that? That's not how our Lord works, but I wonder if some of you this morning are trying to do life in that economy this morning. Christian, I wonder if you've forgotten your salvation. Have you forgotten it this morning? The great burden bearer who maybe you have cast aside. And maybe you say, I've got this one. This morning, are you a burdened believer? Did you come in this morning and someone asked you how you're doing and you said what you feel you need to say? I'm good. But are you carrying a big burden this morning? Gave you angst in your prayers. Remember the thankfulness of the unburdening of your salvation. And it's my joy to always herald this. God continues as the same burden bearer today in your sanctification. If you're bearing under that burden this morning, maybe we all need this reminder. Turn to Matthew 10 again. Look at a couple passages. Two disciples of Jesus Christ. Gabe read for us a portion of Matthew 10. I want to zero in on one particular verse. I want to submit something audacious to you this morning, that if you're bearing burdens, if you've been saved and you had that relief, that if you're carrying a burden this morning, it's horizontal, it's physical. I just want you to do a quick diagnostic right now. The thing that weighed you down when you came in has nothing to do, Christian, with the state of your soul in eternity. Is that not true? But you're burdened, aren't you? So let's begin in chapter 10, verse 28. In the context of persecution, people pressing in on the disciples, Christ says this, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, who are we to fear? Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." In other words, do you see what Jesus said there? He took all the fear and he subordinates it to the one who is sovereign over your soul. Yeah, our bodies are breaking down. Let them attack our body. Look, we don't usher it in and run to it. Jesus says, listen, this is true peace is rooted in the knowledge that my soul is secure. Disciple, your soul is secure. Flip back to Matthew 6. Here we go into the Sermon on the Mount, specific recipe for disciples. This is literally the recipe book for the disciple on earth. Jesus lays this out in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me just read this portion starting in verse 25. And again, these are two disciples, right? Those following Christ. 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I want you to notice two things as you take that passage as a chunk there. Just notice these two things. Number one, food and clothing are what? The base necessities of life. Did you notice that? Now again, please hear me. I have burdens with you. These would be very basic, fundamental burdens. If you didn't have clothes and you didn't have food, you might say, yeah, you have just cause to be anxious, right? And consider our burdens against those. Again, I'm not minimizing this morning. I am with you. But I think we recognize the burdens we brought into this room, maybe, are of a different kind to food and clothing. Not to say that these don't exist. Secondly, to harbor worry. It's one thing to be concerned and then do something about it, right? It's one thing to be concerned and do something. To harbor worry, now we get to the A word, it's anxiety. If you hold on to that anxiety or that burden, Jesus, out of his mouth, it's anxiety. And yes, Jesus not only calls it anxiety, but look, he declares it as wrong. This is the manual for the Christ follower. That's right, to hold on to your burden and not cast it on the Lord is sin for the disciple. Jesus' command is explicit here to trust God and seek him. Look at verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and selective things will be added to you. Do you see that? All these things will be added to you, if you're paying attention. All these things will be added to you. Church, to be a believer is to trust God, not in some things, in everything. Not just partially, not just into things that, well, you know me, it's easy to give this to the Lord, but you don't know me, this is really hard, and I'm just a worrier. No, in everything. Everything. We saw with Abraham and Sarah demonstrate this in their weak, young faith. Trust God, believer. This morning, can you do that as you look to next year? Trust God. Seek first the kingdom. Give him everything. Cast it all on him. If I can just tell you very practically, again, with what I do, one of the most common things is dealing with people with anxiety and stresses. And you know the number one thing that that person is not doing? You can insert any name you want. How's your Bible reading every day? Well, it slipped. I've got a lot going on. And then we're kind of done after that, aren't we? We recognize the very thing, how you cast through prayer, through communion with God and his word, and we are so quick to forsake. Oh, let us not. To forsake that means we harbor more burden, and as it lingers, it becomes sinful anxiety. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties on him. Philippians 4:6 commands what? Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, what? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Westmount, give your burden to God. Don't hold on to it. Give it to God. Cry out to him. And when you're done, do it again. And when you're done that, you do it again and again. By the way, there are no qualifications on these passages. I mentioned 1 Peter 5, Philippians 4, and certainly here, Psalm 55. No qualifications on them. No certain times or conditions. In fact, Philippians 4, if you recall that verse, as I just read, says, in everything. That's pretty wide sweeping. That means this is 24/7 casting on all things. And believer, listen, to not do that, to claim your worrying identity, to claim you're too busy to go to the Lord, to just want to hang on to that burden, it's not only disobedience, which is spiritual harm. I want to tell you this morning, there are physical consequences to hanging on to that burden. You say, what? What are you talking about? I thought this was an intangible spiritual thing. To not obey this command is actually an occasion for bodily harm. Did you know that? It's true. Medical studies regularly and increasingly in our day are revealing the consequences of holding on to burden and anxiety. Let me just give you a few for our meditation as the year ends. Leads to hanging on to anxiety, leads to irregular breathing patterns that aren't just a thing. They keep more carbon dioxide in the body than oxygen. When you're anxious and you're breathing irregular, that's not good. Because that in turn restricts blood supply to the brain. Anxiety also increases inflammation in the body, which if extended leads to organ damage. The more inflammation you have in your body from anxiety, it leads to organ damage. Anxiety, according to Medanta.org, leads to GI tract issues, severe GI tract issues, immune system suppression, hormone imbalance, and various forms of heart disease. Summa Health reports that not only does prolonged anxiety lead to prolonged increased cortisol levels in your body, which absolutely will afflict your internal makeup and cause great harm, but research is now showing that prolonged anxiety in the body can lead to structural changes in the brain. Christian, built up anxiety in your body is like a toxin in your bloodstream, right? Charles Mayo, you know his last name, who along with his brother founded the Mayo Clinic, he said this. This is helpful. Worry adversely affects the circulatory system, heart, glands, and nervous system. And then as a medical physical doctor, he said this. I never knew anyone who died from overwork, but I know many who died of worry, says Charles Mayo. Finally, this physical diagnosis and the affliction of anxiety on the body is confirmed by the Word of God. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart, what? Weighs him down. Church, we are not made to be burden carriers. Listen, they come, hence the commanded response. The burden comes, and what's the response? That should be your Christian reflex. Yes, I have burden. We all do. And I am not a worrywart. I am not one that loves burden. I do not take solace in that. I cast my care on the Lord because I love Christ. Because I love Christ. And that's my testimony. A couple more helps in this verse before we leave it. Thirdly, so not just the common reality, the commanded response, the continuing result. So burdens are a reality for us all. We cast them on the Lord. Then what? Look at verse 22. Keep reading. And he will sustain you. What marvelous words. Is that not true? He will sustain you. Here now we must first note what it does not say. Helpful exercise. It does not say cast your burden on the Lord and your burden will go away. Nor does it say cast your burden on the Lord and your circumstances will get better. No, again, there's nothing like that here. That is what we want it to say. And in fact, I wonder how much added burden we bring because we misunderstand and want to read our own wants into divine prescription. How many cast their burden on the Lord but expect a certain result? They say, sure, I'm casting on the Lord. But they expect a result. How many cast their burden on the Lord and expect circumstances to change? But church, look close. That's not what this verse is saying, is it? God's word here says, cast your burden on the Lord and what? He will sustain you. That doesn't mean your situation will change, but he'll enable you to remain in it. That's it. God says here, he will hold you up. He will hold you fast. He will sustain you. The Hebrew word behind sustain there means to contain, to clasp, to hold in, think tight. It refers to being held tight and close right where you're at. I think of James 1:12. It says, blessed is the man who what? Remains steadfast under trial. And then look at the promise in James 1. This is good for us to consider. For when he has stood the test, in other words, when he's remained there, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. In other words, by implication, as we read scripture by scripture, he remains steadfast under trial, casting his burden on the Lord, and that's how he could remain in that trial. And their reward is coming. I wonder how often our anxiety is triggered from a wrong understanding of what God calls us to do and what it means to cast our burden on the Lord. I wonder how often our anxiety is triggered more because we didn't get what we'd expect. We want the circumstances, we want the trial to go away, to be removed, and sadly, there are many errant churches and false teachers, I mean, this is everywhere now, that profess just that. God is some genie in a bottle. It'll make all your problems go away. That's what you get in a culture that tells us you can have anything you want. Can drill risk to zero. You're the God of your own universe. That's exactly what you get. We're swimming in it. And then we bring that, even with a silent infection and a low-level fever, we bring that expectation to God. I don't mean to be blunt this morning, but since we're on reflection, it's a version of, God, just give me what I ask for. Just give it to me. Sure, we are praying, but really we're requesting, and we have it all backwards. Look, I'm not saying we can't plead with God. Please don't mishear me this morning. Listen, you get on your knees, you beg him, and you cry out to him, and you plead with him. And if we wanted confirmation on that, consider 2 Corinthians 12. Paul said what? 2 Corinthians 12:8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. What is this? The thorn, right? In his flesh. Let's just say this for the sake of this morning. Something provoking him, a burden, whether physical or spiritual. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, what was the Lord's response? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And what's Paul's takeaway? Does he run away upset that he didn't get what he wanted? No, he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul has a burden, and he rightly casts that burden on the Lord. Three times, he says, in fact. I don't miss it. Paul casts his burden on the Lord, and the Lord did what? He removed the thorn? No. He made it go away? No. Instead, God sustained him. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace, says the Lord, in this saint's burden, is my grace is sufficient for you. And it does make us wonder, this Lord's Day morning, if the issue is we're not satisfied with God's grace in our trial. I wonder if this morning that really is it. I am not happy with the grace you're giving me in this trial. And beloved, then I would say it's a different prescription. If you're getting honest with your heart surgery this morning, then you need to repent and say, God, forgive me, because I know your grace is sufficient and I'm letting the flesh win over. Paul could have asked 7 times, 100 times. It's clear the answer is the same. My grace is sufficient. That's what it means to cast it on the Lord. This is the great doctrine of the sufficiency of Christ. Christ knows very well what you're going through. I may not, your brothers and sisters may not, but Almighty, omniscient God knows exactly what you're going through. And can I say this? More than you do in the middle of your trial. I think you can cast your cares on him, the omniscient one. Last one, not only the continuing result, but the confident rest. The confident rest. Psalm 55:22 ends with this promise. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Stability, certainty, assurance, those are all things that seem elusive to the anxious. Is that not true? That seems just impossible when you're in the throes of anxiety. I've been there, and it just seemed elusive. I've been in the throes of sinful anxiety, and I just thought those words are meaningless. I had to understand, as we all do, what they mean to be stable, certain, and assured. In fact, it's not surprising when you think about those words, the most commonly associated physical trait with extended burden-bearing that we're trying to do on our own, the most commonly associated physical trait with the worrier and the anxious is what? Movement. Movement. The nervous pacing back and forth, the trembling, that's your picture, right? The fearful, huddled over, and shaking. That may be the classic picture of the anxious, but is it not the picture in the Bible? God says of his own, who he often calls the righteous because of our position in Christ, God says, of my own, of the righteous, I will never permit them to be moved. That means, you have an LSB or NASB, they render it this way, they will not be shaken. You see that? More, the expression originally behind those three words means permanence. Never means never with God. It's an incredible promise. In other words, under divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God is saying this, listen, I will never, ever, under any condition or any reason, ever let my child be moved. That's a promise from God. That's a confidence. And more, it's confident rest. But I think you see the problem, because maybe if you're struggling this morning and say, but that's just not true. Like, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I feel very unsettled. Beloved, maybe this will help. I want to take us, David took us to eighth day of creation. I want to take you to Midwest United States. I want to plop you right in the middle of Tornado Alley. And all the watches, who knows what color they have now. The weather, I can't even keep up with the color watches anymore. But they have some color watch for the tornado. It's coming. It's coming. And you're in the middle of Kansas in the Tornado Alley. And I want to plant you right there in the eye of the storm. And your house and your goods and your stuff. All there. And you say, what are you doing? And I say, it's an illustration. Bear with me. You're right there, and the tornado whips right through. You're right over the eye, every single thing you own gone and obliterated. How about you? You haven't moved. You're right on that spot. Your hair, for those who have it, intact. Because you have not moved. You have not moved. You're with the Lord. He has you. And you say, what about all my stuff? And I know you would say this in that moment. I don't care about my stuff. You would, wouldn't you? Why do we have to be taken to Tornado Alley to understand that point? Why this year are we going to go in with all our resolutions and plans, and why are you 7 days in, 37 days in, you're going to start fretting? Why? Because we forsake the Word of God. And I'm with you, beloved. Let's hold each other accountable going into this year. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be moved. That's the confident rest. Christian, that's the power contained in just one verse of Scripture that we looked at this morning. Now, I understand that this peace is hard even in the best of times, right? Have you ever lived in such times where you can't walk through the doors, at least at Westmount, I don't know about those visiting in other churches, where you don't have someone commenting on a news item? Have we ever lived in such a time? Can you believe they did this? Can you believe what's happening in this part of the world? Can you believe? Can you believe? So these are not stable times. Just look around. So if we read a verse like this and all the rest, Matthew 6, Matthew 11, Philippians 4, 2 Corinthians 12, and so on, if we nod and agree on the physical harm that worry and anxiety bring, you say, yeah, I see that now, I know that now. The question is, what are we resolved to do to change that in 2026? Would that not be a fair question with all that we've learned this morning? What are we taking into 2026? As we close then, let's take the last minute or two for very simple practical application. Four of them, very quickly, and there's nothing new here. Number one, prioritize praise. Beloved, prioritize praise. In times of anxiety, what's our default? Petition. Is that not true? In times of trial, we kick it up a notch to just, God, can you please do this? Versus, God, thank you. It means it's all pleading. And of course, that's not wrong. We do bring our requests to the Lord. However, it is a problem if it's at the expense of praise. Listen, hear me. Paul pleaded with the Lord, but he also praised God. And New Testament screams that over and over. 1 Thessalonians 5, note the chronology. Pray without ceasing. But we're told this, right in context, rejoice always. That's the entry, the beginning of our prayer. Beginning and end woven with praise. A mind that is thankful and always reminding itself on why it's thankful. Christian, that thankful mind, you will find, just has less and less time to worry. I'll never forget sitting in seminary and one of my mentors said this. I couldn't believe it. I mean, if he wasn't an aged saint, he said sincerely, I don't pray for myself anymore. Because I've learned that other people are praying for me. And he was in a position where that would certainly be true. But I was just like, are you serious? You don't pray for yourself. Because he's affected with the interests of others. And that wasn't an arrogance. That was just a humble recognition that I've learned over these years. I'm about to go home to be with the Lord. I don't pray for myself anymore. There's far more that needs my prayer covering. Prioritize praise. Two, consider how God has sustained you to this very day. Christian, we could call this considering the trees through the forest. You take thousands of breaths and steps each day. Consider how many times you've breathed this morning. How do you do that? Who taught you to breathe? You eat food, you have clothes, you sleep under a roof. How is that possible? You have scars, you have close calls, you have valleys, and yet you're still here today. How? Why? How are you still alive today? And for most of you, you're alive and well. And I want you to stop right now and smell the providential roses. I want you to see the details. Consider how God has always sustained you and is upholding you right now. Even as I look out and many empty seats, and we know many households are afflicted. Some of the saints right now have it bad. But we have a confidence that even if the Lord takes them home, they're going to be okay, right? They're going to be just fine because their hope is in the Lord. I was also reminded this week, I heard of someone 17 years they've been living with half a heart, and that they've been sustained for 17 years. How do you do that? How do you make half a heart physically function for 17 years? Only the Lord can do that. So you consider how God has sustained you to this very day. Prioritize praise. Consider God's sustenance. Three, live in today. Oh, time betrays. Christian, Psalm 118, 24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." That points to a posture that we should have, pointing to today. That means we live today, not yesterday, not tomorrow. It means we're not living in the past, always trying to relive the past. Have you been there? Oh, the memories of the past, and that causes fret. Why can't things be like they were yesterday? It means we're not living in the future, and it's endless arrays of what? What ifs? What do we do? What if this happens? How many days, beloved, have you been robbed of? You're either fixed in the past or fixed in the future. And these days, it's almost always got a lace of what will tomorrow bring. Matthew 6, that passage where Jesus teaches about our worries, it ends with this, actually, if we were to read the next verse. Verse 34, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Trust me. Please, trust me. Can I get agreement on this? Sufficient for today is its own trouble. Is that not true? We have enough troubles getting to 11:59 tonight, don't we? And that doesn't mean it's all burdensome. It's joy. It's a Christmas season. What I'm saying is just live in today. I've been guilty of this too, believe you me. Maybe it's a season of life I'm in. Well, it's assuredly the season of life I'm in. What about the past? What's going to happen in the future? My boys, my wife. And I realize it's robbing me of today. And then I'm ruining that I didn't do this today, and then it gives me more to worry. Don't do that. Don't do that. Live in today. And finally, four, focus on others. Over the years here at Westmount, we have been blessed. We've heard our brother David, our brother Adriel testify. Anxiety is fueled by what? What fuels anxiety? Self-focus. Constant, obsessive self-focus, unending self-focus, the lens always on us. And today, are we helped by that in the culture we're in? Everything orbits around us, everything, marketing, media, social media. I mean, we are so self-focused, I would submit we can't see it because we're in the way, right? It's all about us. And the more we're focused on ourselves, the more we will obsess about ourselves. Listen, you better believe it. There is a reason why when you're driving your car and you look to the left for too long, you start to do what? Go left. Your mind will go where your eyes go and your obsession is. Fixating on ourselves. Am I going to be okay? What if I get sick? What are they saying about me? And on it goes. Friend, how much of your care, your burden is centered on you? People often say, maybe you've heard this, well, Paul was anxious. You brought up Paul. Paul was anxious. In fact, my translation says he was anxious. He did have concern. It is true. But who is he concerned for? Let's turn there to close. 2 Corinthians 11. Oh, yes. He had burden and he had concern. I'm going to pick it up in 2 Corinthians 11:21. Right in the middle. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments. I want you to note the horizontal trial. With countless beatings, often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. We stop there for a moment. That's a lot, isn't it? None of us have gone through that in this room, have they? And you would be right to say, on one level, Paul, that's going to cause you a lot of anxiety, isn't it? Well, he does bring up anxiety in the very next verse. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me of my anxiety for what? All the churches. Not how am I going to endure the 40th lash or the next shipwreck. Beloved, here's the point. Like Paul, focus on others. When is the last time, and I hope this is true for some, your anxiety was about someone else? What would happen to them? How are they going to make out? When was the last time your anxiety was outward? Like Paul. Beloved, our issue in anxiety and burden and trusting God is really, really simple. It's not in understanding, I pray this morning. It's in the execution. So let's hear it again. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Pray that's true for all of us into 2026. Bow your head, let's pray, and we will sing. Father, I thank you for the treasure of your word, so simple, so clear. God, we recognize we are the issue. We are the issue in obeying and heeding and doing as you call us to. So, Father, please, as this year ends and the new begins, help us to be obedient to your command as we thank you for it, Lord. And we respond now and beg and pray. Together with one voice, we beg that you will take our eyes, our minds, our hearts, fix them on you. Lord, we plead in Christ's name. Amen.